Thanks so much for joining us online today. We're always encouraged to hear stories of how lives are being changed by the message of grace all around the world from what we do right here in Longwood, Florida. So if you have a story you'd like to share with us, please send it to stories@graceorlando.com. If you'd like to support the mission and the ministry of Grace Church, you can give conveniently online at graceorlando.com. Thanks so much again for joining us today.
Well, good morning. Good morning, good morning. All right, where are my parents at? Parents, what's coming up? Back to school. Anybody excited about that? All right. Sorry, kids, if you're in the room, we love that you're getting a break, but it's time. I'm excited about kicking off a new series today. We're going to start going through, chronologically, we're going to explore the parables that Jesus shared. When I was praying about, Lord, what do you want to talk about? You know, I love going to God and asking him what he wants to talk about. And I remember asking him, I said, hey, what do you want to talk about? And he was awfully quiet, but he kept leading me back to these parables over and over again. And eventually I got the clue and I got with the program. But there's so much truth found in these stories, and we're going to look at them in chronological order, and we'll go through a few. And we probably won't get to all of them because there's a whole lot of them, and we'd be here the whole rest of the year. But there's a lot of great lessons to still be found in the parables that Jesus told. We are drawn to stories, aren't we? Last week, how many of you guys enjoyed getting to hear a little bit of Gabe Wells' story? It was awesome, wasn't it? And we're drawn to those stories, you know. I mean, here he's sharing about this thing that he went through in his life. But all of us can kind of see ourselves in that story. All of us can see ourselves maybe not in that tragedy, but in what you've been through and hearing the things that Gabe was saying. I mean, I know that I was ministered to as well. And so around here, if I were to just take a quick time out from the message and just talk about this idea of story just for a second, you're going to hear storytellers a lot around here. That's something that we really, really value. It's something that when we had to look into this whole idea of volunteering, I went into Scripture and was looking for anywhere in Scripture where you find a volunteer, and you don't find one. Like, they're not in there, you know? And so it's so weird in our culture, this concept of volunteering in the kingdom, when we have a father that says, I take great pleasure in giving you the keys to the kingdom. I don't know, if I got the keys to the front door, like, I'm not just volunteering, I own the place, you know? Like, I'm a part of this thing. And that's all of us. And so last week, we kind of did that with Gabe, where he was telling his story. And I want to ask you this question this morning. What is your life's story? What is the story of your life? What will be remembered about your story? Now, before you get too far in your thoughts, let me just deter you from thinking too much on what you've done on the earth, okay? So many times when we hear about, well, what is your story as believers, we think about, well, what are the things that I've done for God? What are the things that I've done for the kingdom? What are these things that I've done with my life? And the really, really disappointing and sad point that I'll make to you right now is there are three dudes that hopped in a rocket ship and flew to the moon. And I bet you, if I were to ask you, could you name off all three of them, you probably couldn't tell me. And the guy that flew the ship, right, the most important job, I mean, he's the one pushing all the buttons and making sure everyone gets there and back. I guarantee you, okay, if you know who the pilot was who flew to the moon, raise your hand. We got one, two. Maybe a possibility in the back. Okay, so that's really sad, right? I mean, this guy flew to the moon. Like, I don't know what I'm going to do with my life. I'll preach, I'll do this, we'll do whatever God wants me to do, but it's flying to the moon is pretty cool. And so it's really disappointing to find out that your life, no matter how cool it is, no matter what you accomplish, will be forgotten. Now, for those of us that are performance-driven, I know me as a parent, there are days where I realize I don't feel like I'm being the best parent I possibly could be to my kids, and I don't know if any other parents relate to that. You kind of have this thing in your head going, oh, I wish I could be. The good news is take the pressure off, because all of this will be forgotten. So when I say, what is your story? What is your story? What I'm talking about are the things that God has done in your life that will last forever. See, we're always going to talk about his stories. We're always going to talk about what he did. We're always going to give glory to him. We're always going to celebrate him. So the things that God does in your life, the things that God did in Gabe's life, these are things that he'll celebrate throughout all of eternity, pointing to the things that God has done. It's awesome. And so we tell his story. It's our story, which ties into his story. As a church, we want to be tellers of his story. Listen, I don't know how many times you just take a step back, forget all the theology for a second, forget about everything, and just think about the fact that God wrote you into his story.
I mean, that should blow your mind every single morning. Listen, if I called you tomorrow and said, hey, good news, the next Star Wars movie coming out, we need you, you're going to have this prominent role in Star Wars, the action figure will probably sell more than any other figure in the stores, like, you're going to be it. Now, the truth of the matter is, that's Jesus, okay, he's going to be the coolest part of the story, but the awesome part is, if I called you and said you get a role in Star Wars, you'd be super excited, well, especially if you're, you know, me. I would be super excited. Maybe you wouldn't care, but I would. I'd be super stoked. All right, and so in the same way, when we read that he made all things and he made them for himself, that means you. That means you got not only a role in Star Wars, you got a role in the Star Wars. Like, you got a role in the ultimate story. And he wanted you to be a part of that. He thought of you long before your parents did or didn't. He thought of you. It doesn't matter if they did. And then lastly, we want to be tellers of the story that he's telling through our body here as a group, as a fellowship. I don't know, years and years, 100 years from now, what will people say about us? Will they say we were just a great church? Or will they say there was something just different about them? There was something about the message. There was something about what that message poured out of their lives. It just looked totally different. And that's why we are storytellers. But bringing it back to the message, why did Jesus teach in parables? Here he was teaching the mysteries of the kingdom, and he taught us in a way that would not only get us to just learn stuff or know stuff, but that we would also feel stuff. So he uses parables to connect an experience to knowledge. He didn't want us just to learn about the kingdom. He wanted us to also feel something, to see something, to be transformed by something, an experience involved. All of us here have a desire for this. All of us have a desire to use our both hemispheres of our brain. We don't want to just learn things. We want to feel things. If you don't believe me, go see March of the Penguins, okay? I drug Brooke on a date night. It was a fantastic date. We went and saw March of the Penguins. And I'll never forget, we went over to the Enzion. We sat down. Why are you laughing? We sat down. It was great, and you know it. And we sat down, and we had dinner, and we watched March of the Penguins. Now, look, if March of the Penguins was just a picture of a penguin, and they just scrolled, like, data, like, I would have loved it. I've been like, this is fantastic. Like, did you know how much fish penguins eat? This is fantastic. You know, Brooke would have been bored out of her mind. And so instead, they tell a story of a little penguin, you know, traveling across the Arctic, you know, and he's fighting all odds to survive. And you're just drawn into this story, right? And so all of us are like that. We need not just knowledge stuff. We need heart stuff. We need to understand God, not just up here. We have to understand him here. Otherwise, we become what Scripture says is a resounding gong, right? We begin to sound like that because we don't care how things are actual in the spiritual, feeling, all that. No, we just want to hit you with a bunch of knowledge. And you will sound like a resounding gong. So Jesus teaches parables. He uses these parables, and there's three different types. And you can write these down if you want. This is kind of just an aside, but you have similitudes. It probably is what it sounds like, something similar to something, okay? So when he likens a real deep mystery of the kingdom to something, he's trying to get you to see something in the natural. So for example, if I were to say driving on I-4 is not unlike pounding your head into the wall, you would go, oh yes, it's painful, I get it, like painful to drive on I-4. Now the more spiritual version that Jesus would have said would have been something like, the kingdom of heaven is like, and then he would explain it. This is a similitude. Then you have parables. These are those longer stories. These are the once upon a time stories. These are the ones where he would tell about the prodigal son, for example. This is a parable. Now, it was never based in the fantastic. Jesus never talked about unicorns and fairies and things. No, it was always based in the regular realm, the normal realm, and he would try to share these parables to convey his point. And then he had exemplary stories. Exemplary stories were his examples. So he would be preaching on, hey, you should love your neighbor. Love those who even persecute you. If somebody tries to steal something from you, man, empty your pockets. Give them everything. You know, bless them. And people are sitting there going, huh? And then he goes, well, let me tell you a story about a good Samaritan. And suddenly people go, oh, there's the example. I see. Okay, wow. That's shocking, Jesus. But here's the thing, is that to understand why he spoke in parables and to get to dive into these parables and to look at them and to see the truth inside, we need to first understand, what did Jesus come to help us with? What did he come to help us with? What did he come to fix that which we could not do ourselves, we needed his help with? Now, some of us, our first thought would be sin. He came to fix the sin issue. Well, he did, and yet we're still here. Well, he came to defeat death. Yep, he did, and yet we're still here. So if that was the thing he came to fix, then
then there seems like there's something missing. And here's what I would suggest is no matter what you're filling in the blanks there on for why Jesus came, whether it was to seek and save that which is lost, to bring us life and abundance, whatever those things are, they're incomplete, in my opinion, unless you go back to the root. Almost quite literally, we have to go back to the root of the problem, which is based out of a tree of knowledge of good and evil. So Jesus, he came not just to get us into life, and hear me this morning, he came to get us out of a self-thinking tree of knowledge of good and evil, a self-sufficient, is what I was trying to say there, a self-sufficient tree, and get us into a tree that says, my grace is sufficient. Don't be sufficient in what you can do, in your ability to tell right and wrong and good and evil and all those kinds of things that we do all day long. At a process, by the way, we'll look at next week, our brains a little bit. It's phenomenal what this thing can do. But don't live there. Instead, live in a place where your sufficiency is based on his grace. That's where he wanted to get us. And so because of this tree, we think we know reality. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. We think we know reality. We think we know the right answers. How many times a day do I even just say, that's right, that's right? I mean, I love to affirm things that are right. Like, that's where I'm ingrained. My brain just wants to go there. And instead, he wants to present to us a brand new reality to us. The creation changed. You know this. After the knowledge of good and evil entered into the system, all of creation changed. The preferences that God had laid out were no longer what we see. What you see today is not the way he designed it. For example, we used to walk in the garden alongside of him and talk about the things he wanted to talk about. You know, I imagine we would ask him questions and explore the garden and see different things. And, hey, what do you want to have for dinner tonight, God? And what would you like to go see? And what movie would you like to catch? And, you know, like this was the relationship. And at some point in time, we all of a sudden said, you know what? He never asks about my needs and what I want. And how about that? How about what have you done for me lately? And all of a sudden the tone shifted, everything shifted, and we changed. It's why we make a difference. We point out a difference even today in that you have believers and you have unbelievers. You have these two categories of people. There's a distinction. Now, here's the thing. Jesus loves both. He loves believers. If you're here today and you're an unbeliever, he loves you too. Loves you the exact same amount as he loves me. He died for both of us. He offers life to both of us. But there is an incredible difference between a believer and an unbeliever, and that is this. One is a new creation. One is a brand new creation. One is absolutely new. I don't want to move away from that word until it really, really sets in the newness that we have. We do not live the same way as an unbeliever. Now, how many of us, don't raise your hand, the moment I say we don't live the same way as an unbeliever, your first thought was sin. Your first thought was, oh, right, yeah, of course not. We don't go do the same things. We don't do the things they do in secret. We live a certain life, or maybe we go to a certain bookstore, or we have a fish on our car, or like whatever else. Like, oh, yes, we don't live the same way. And that is not what I'm saying at all this morning. And see, that is exactly the problem that Jesus came to solve, is that we see this difference in our mind. We see these things, and we see things that he didn't come to reveal to us. They're things that we see because of that knowledge of good and evil working within us. No, instead, he comes and he says, you've got to live in such a way that your mind is not gravitating towards sin and knowing right and wrong. Your mind needs to gravitate towards him and his goodness, and that's what you need. That is why we are different, because we have the ability to see God, to walk with God, to live with God, to have him share life with us. Like, it's a whole different existence, totally different existence. I remember some years ago, Hillsong United, they're a worship band, if you don't know, we play a lot of their music, and they were writing a new album, and they were up in New York, and they were kind of overlooking the area where John Lennon was killed, and so they just kind of, you know, in a moment of inspiration, if you're creative, you get it, like, you pull from inspiration from all kinds of areas. In this moment, they kind of just captured a couple of words from the song Imagine, you know, and it did not take long on Facebook before you know what happened, you know. People were burning United albums and throwing it all out the window, and I thought you guys were Christians and blah, 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 and railing against them because they quoted John Lennon. Can I make a bold statement this morning, and don't hate me for it, and give me a moment to clarify. John Lennon was right. He was right. Look, John Lennon wasn't saying that Jesus is the worst and I can't stand Jesus. No, he was saying this religious mindset, this thing that I'm talking to you about this morning, is the problem.
No, Jesus came to build his church, absolutely, but it was based on him, not on religious stuff. No, can I tell you, I've never met a person. Please introduce me to the person who hates Jesus. I've never met that person. I know Jesus said people will hate you because of me and they hated me. I know that. But I'm saying I've never met a person who legitimately hates Jesus today. Why? You've not met him. How do you hate somebody you've never met? Right? People, when I ask them, well, why do you hate this? Why do you hate God so much? Well, I hate hypocrisy. Hey, man, me too. You know? In other words, people don't hate Jesus. They just hate what Christians have shown the world Jesus is. And he's not those things. And hey, we can give ourselves some grace too. I'm not here to beat up our own team. It's just that we got to start sharing the real gospel. We got to start sharing what he really came to fix. It wasn't so we could see sin better. It was so that we could see him better. But Javen, this grace stuff, oh boy, it's a slippery slope. How many times do you hear that? You know, Javen, this grace stuff, I don't know, I think you're giving everybody an out here. I think it sounds like you're giving everybody an out. No, I am not here to give anybody an out. Jesus gave everybody an out, okay? That's not my job. I'm just repeating what I've heard. And by the way, Jesus not only gave us an out to go, not to go sin, but an out of the whole problem altogether. He said, get out of this whole thing. I've come that you could have life. All you have is death in that tree. Get out of that tree. Come get life. In other words, don't be like the Pharisees who he looked at and he said, I wish you guys were blind. These people knew scripture better than any of us probably in this room. And he said, I wish you guys were blind. You think you see through a knowledge of a tree, that you think that's how you see. I'm telling you, you're blind. I wish you could see it. In other words, you think you know, but you don't know. If you're listening online, I'm pointing to my head and my heart, right? You don't know things, but to actually experience, to know him. It's not head knowledge, it's spirit reality. In a parable that we'll get to later in the series, we'll talk about sheep and goats. And there's this moment where Jesus looks at the one group and he goes, listen, they're telling him, Jesus, we did all of these things in your name. I watched a guy prophesy, and I go, okay, that sounds good. And so I prophesied over somebody. That person laid their hands on the sick and prayed they'd be healed. So I did the same. Jesus, we did all these things, and we even threw the magic word in Jesus' name. Like, get that in there. You know, it's the key. And Jesus looks at them and says, depart from me. I never knew you. And that word knew is the same connotation as when Adam knew Eve, okay? The intimacy there, the relationship, the union. He's saying, you never had experiential relationship with me. Yeah, you knew me, but you didn't know me. You came to me through a tree of knowledge of good and evil, and you never entered in through a tree of life. The wages of sin is death. Oh, but the gift of life, it's a gift. And if you don't get out of that tree, Jesus would say, you'll never take the gift. You'll never receive the gift because you will constantly think you have to perform to earn it. You have to do something to get God to do something. And I'm telling you guys, repent. Get out of that tree. The only way to life is through receiving pure love. And his name is Jesus. And somebody here, somebody listening, somebody will say, that's not fair. That's not fair. And maybe they don't even mean it in the sense that there's only one way. Maybe what they mean is it's not fair that Jesus, are you telling me that God the Father killed the Son? What kind of weird thing do you guys believe when somebody had to die? You've heard these arguments. People will say these things all the time. It's not fair. It's not fair. And do you understand by asking that question, you miss the entire picture? It's not about fairness. Jesus said, nobody takes my life. My father didn't take my life. The Jewish people didn't take my life. No one took. I laid my life down. And in fact, you want to know why? You want to answer the question why? When somebody asks you why, you just say this. Because Jesus said, there is no greater love than this. This, on earth at the very least, is the highest. You will not see a picture of greater love better than what you're going to see when I lay my life down. And when you see this and you're going to want it, you are going to want to live this thing out. It's going to change everything you thought was reality. It's going to shift because there's no greater love. And here is Jesus hanging on a cross demonstrating no greater love to the entire world. It had nothing to do with fairness, and we had to repent. We had to get out of a tree of knowledge and get into life and see it right in front of us happening
in vivid display. It's going to blow your mind. It's going to cause your heart to overflow. Jesus, or the Spirit said through Jeremiah 31, we see this. There is a new covenant coming. I will be their God and they will be my people. And no longer will anyone say, know the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. Why did he forgive our sins? So that we would never once have to say, know the Lord ever again. Because it's not about knowing, it'll be about knowing. It'll be about experiencing God. This morning, if you're here and you're an unbeliever, I'm not calling you to know God. I'm calling you to know him. To come into personal relationship with him. A group of antichrists would come around later after Jesus finished telling parables and he was crucified, he rose again and the Spirit had come. And here's Paul and he's writing Timothy and he goes, Timothy, there are these people that have entered into the church and they're saying they're a part of the team. They're saying that they're one of us. And they're going around, they're saying things like, let me give you an example. They would say things like, Jesus did not actually come in the physical. He was a spirit who kind of laid over a body. And I mean, they had so many weird beliefs. And they would teach these things. And this is what we'll put up on the screen for you. 2 Timothy 3:7. This is what Paul said about them. He said, they're always learning and never to a knowledge of the truth. They're always learning head facts, but never to a knowledge. That word is the intimate experience word. That knowledge, they never come into a knowledge of the truth. And who is the truth? Jesus. It's not some intangible thing. It's a person. They don't never come into contact with him, and so we must repent. And so we're going to look at this word repentance here in just a moment. But before we get to that, you have to understand that before Jesus is about to start sharing parables, and as we dive into this thing about parables, the setup is this. You have John the Baptist who is out, and he is baptizing as many people as possible. And this guy, I would have loved to meet him. I can't wait to meet him someday. I hope he's showered by the time I get there. But like, this guy was crazy, okay? Like, I mean, have you ever seen the locusts? Like, this guy ate these things. I mean, did he slide some honey on there? Like, I don't know. It just is disgusting. And he lived out in the middle of the woods eating locusts and honey, preaching forgiveness, preaching that you repent, 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 make the way straight. And he's out there baptizing people with water. Now, Jesus said about John, he goes, there's nobody, and this is Jesus himself saying this, he goes, there's nobody greater than that guy. Like, he is amazing. He's baptizing with water for repentance of sin. Now, John, I believe, speaks into a reality that he didn't even fully comprehend yet. I don't believe he fully saw the picture, and I'll tell you why in just a moment. But here comes Jesus, comes walking up the path, and John looks at him and goes, everybody, this is the guy I was telling you about. Look at him. I can't even touch his shoes. This guy is so powerful. I baptized with water. He's going to baptize with spirit. I honestly think John was like, okay, towel off. Like, we're done here. Like, come on in, Jesus. Take my job. You got this from here on out. John didn't see the whole picture. Why do I believe that? Because the moment Jesus starts teaching, the moment he starts speaking in parables, the moment he starts saying things like the kingdom is like this and the kingdom is like that, and all of a sudden John and his disciples are going, wait a minute, like, is this the guy we were waiting for? And so the disciples come to him, John's disciples come to him and say, are you the guy we're waiting for, or should we keep waiting? John wants to know. Jesus was presenting a new reality. The ministry of getting washed for your sins, sacrifices for your sins, prophets standing up demanding change or whatever else, all of that season was coming to a close because Jesus had brought in something brand new. And here's what he said in Matthew 4:17. Let's read it together. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Implied in this language is the concept or idea of repent, for I bring the kingdom near to you. How awesome is that? If you were standing there, that's how you would have understood it. We don't understand things the way they would have. They would have heard him say, hello, hi, my name's Jesus, and you need to repent because the kingdom of heaven's here. And they would have been looking around saying, cool, where? Where is it? That which you thought was far away. That which you thought was going to overthrow the Romans and set up Israel, it's not the way you have perceived it. You need to repent. Now, they would have understood that word differently, and we're going to get to that in just a second. But what he's saying is that the kingdom of heaven is not up there, it's not over there, it's right here. In fact, Paul later would say through the Spirit, he'd say, it's all around you, it's in your mouth. The kingdom of heaven is here, Jesus is here, and if Jesus is here, the kingdom is here. The kingdom goes with the king. And so he is here. You thought it went away from you. You thought it was hidden from you. Well, why in the world was it hidden, Jesus? And in the way that maybe you would have said to a girlfriend or, you know, boyfriend, saying like, look, it's not you, it's me, you know. Jesus instead would say, look, it's not me, it's you, you know. That would go over great, you know, try that one. But the truth was, he could see the kingdom. He was walking in the kingdom. He's walking out kingdom, and he's going, look, it's not me, it's you guys. You guys are the ones in the wrong tree. You need to get out of that tree. Let me get you out of that so you can see that which has never really left. It's always here. It's here right now. And you need to repent. So we'll put up here on the screen this word repent. Here's the original word used, metanoia, or noio. And it means to be changed after being with, and noio means think. So the literal translation would be to think differently after being with. I don't know about you, but after you spend some time with Jesus, your thinking does seem a whole lot different, doesn't it? Everything changes after hanging out with him. We worshiped this morning. How in the world can you leave here and have a bad day? Your thinking is already set on the mysteries and the greatness of him. To change the way you think after being with. Now, it does mean to change your mind. And that was a translation as well. And so the thing is that the problem is that what many of us will think if we just hear change your mind, our instant mindset will be, yes, choose good things, not bad things. Go to the things of God, not the things of this world. Like, we will think that's what he's talking about. No, the original language was saying not only what you're thinking, but you have got to change how you think. You've got to change everything. How you see reality. A way to understand this concept in our language, here's the Javan translation. Instead of the word repent, I would say, be transformed into something new with a new heart that comprehends spirit reality, is what Jesus was saying. That you have to have something new to be able to comprehend that which is already around you and you just can't see it. So he's preaching fundamental change. And what does this look like? It looks like the mind of Christ. You know, Jesus is walking down the street and someone walks over to him and says, excuse me, good teacher. And he looks at him and he goes, why'd you call me good? Now, was Jesus good? Hell yeah. That wasn't the point. He wasn't pointing out that he wasn't good. He's going, why are you calling me good? The only one good is my Father in heaven. He's going, look, if you actually could see reality, you'd understand that this concept of good and evil, this thing that you think you understand, is all skewed. Instead, you need spirit reality. You need something new. Jesus says, I came to do what I see the Father doing. I come to do what I see him doing. I can do nothing without him. And he's saying this, after being with me, after experiencing me, after epinosis, after that experiential knowledge, after receiving me, after being with me, everything's going to change. What you think is reality, it's going to totally look different to you. And you will begin seeing reality, which is so much more exciting than this place. And then sometime around the 14th century, the version of the word repent appears that, as we know it. Right? When the Latin fathers began to try to translate things from Greek into Latin, they found a word that they thought better represented what the original authors meant. You ever try to do that with somebody else's work? Like, let me fill in the blank for you. What he's trying to say is, and you stand there going, that's not what I was trying to say at all, you know? That's the same exact thing that was happening here. And they took this word, metanoia, and they said, well, we have a word, ponitet, which means repent. And if we combine that with the idea of reconciliation, suddenly you get words that define acts of penance. They believed that you needed to not just change the way you were thinking or whatnot, but actually you needed to feel sorry for thinking the way you used to think and get forgiveness, feel sorry, and then start doing better. And the whole feel of what Jesus was trying to say is changed. And how easy is it for us to see today, as we obviously live in a Latin-based society in our own language, we adopt these same words. It's so easy to understand why we've become the behavior modification organization, right? We're here to fix your behavior. It's because we thought that's what the point was. And when we go back into the original language, we see something much more beautiful. Your flesh will always sin. You know that? It will always sin. The good news is that you don't have to live there. What we need is a new way to think. We need a new way to see, a new way to walk that's not based on correcting symptoms, but receiving life as we rest in Him. That's what we need. That's what Jesus came to bring us. It's what He did. Jesus didn't sin. What did He do? I only do what I see my Father doing. That's what I'm here to do, and then I'm going to give that to you. And then you will have it. Somebody will say, well, Javen, what about the woman caught in adultery? What about this moment where He says, go and sin no more? It's like it's quoted to me at least, I feel like, once a month. Somebody will bring that to my attention as if I had forgotten that verse. You know, and if you understand it not through a tree of knowledge of good and evil, but you see it through a tree of life, what was Jesus saying to her? He wasn't saying go out and never sin again. That's an unrealistic expectation placed on her because she's still in the flesh. No, what He's saying is don't go be attached to that. Don't go look for life in that. I am life. You need to repent. Go and sin no more. Do not stay in unbelief. Anything in unbelief is sin. Anything. Faith is the only way to please God. And He's saying, look, don't stay in this system anymore. Get out of that system and come be attached, experientially union, joined with me. I will fulfill the things that you're trying to fulfill in other ways. Come to me. You're not going to desire the same stuff. You're not going to want to do life the same way. You won't approach God the same way. You won't be the same after. And do we really think that that woman wanted to go sin after she left Jesus? No, she had just seen grace firsthand. And in case you don't know, grace is out of this world. Out of this world. It's not something that you even can fathom. It's just so absolutely out of this world. And the moment she saw this firsthand, instead of a rock hitting her in the face, she realized something in that moment. And then that's, I want to follow this guy. I want to follow Him. I want to receive what He has. His teaching actually has life in it. Jesus was here to reveal a new reality. Oh, follow me this morning on this. This is going to set us up for the rest of the series. So He comes and He gives us this mind. He gives us both His life before the cross, and He gives us His life after the cross. He gives us His perfection, that which He started and completed, He gives to us and says, okay, the goal now is to not live your life anymore. In fact, He says, if you want to save your life, yeah, you're going to lose your life. You build up a kingdom here on earth, it's going to be gone. You become the best parent ever, that's awesome for your parents, but for you, if you had some kind of measuring stick, it didn't matter. You save your life, you'll lose it. And instead, He comes to reveal to us that we can have His life in us. That you can live His perfect life in you through your existence. And so here is the picture. God speaks to us, same way Jesus talked to His Father. Father, lead me, show me, guide me. We speak to Him. God fills us up. And then we turn around and we go to the world and we say, yeah, I see a whole reality that many of you can't see. And I'm here to bring that reality to you in so many more ways than just evangelism. Do you realize the power of God rests within each and every one of you who has believed? Jesus said this, you will do greater things than I did. When was the last time you woke up in the morning and said, today I'm going to do something better than Jesus? When was the last time you said, all right, you raised someone from the dead, I'm going to raise two people from the dead today, you know? I'm just kidding around. But you know what I mean. The idea here is that you walk into a boardroom meeting, that everyone there is mad at each other, everyone's angry, and you bring the peace of God into that room. You bring the joy that somebody needed. You bring it right to them, and you go, man, you look like you need some joy. Some love, some patience, all of the things from the Spirit, healing. Somebody in front of you is sick and you say, whoa, why are we tolerating this today? I don't want to be around you. I don't want to get this either. Let's pray right now and let's see Jesus heal you right now. This is the kind of mindset that you and I have because we don't live here. We live in a kingdom that we can see through spirit reality, through spiritual eyes, and bring that spirit life into the physical realm and watch God blow everybody's minds and change everything. It's a good place for a one clap. I like that. This is not the case. I appreciate it. All right. Let's throw a verse up on the screen. Romans 12:1. All right. Amen. Hallelujah. Don't start this. Romans 12:1 says this: "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." All right, based off of what I've said this morning, I want you to hear this through a new lens this morning. So many of us were taught this scripture. I heard this scripture, and the thing that I thought was through a tree of knowledge, and I thought, yes, live a life acceptable to Jesus. And so I would then look for any sin in my life, you know, spend my time at the end of my day, "Lord, what sins do I need to get out of my life? And, you know, I didn't talk to Brooke the best today, and I'll work that out. And we're on stage right now, so we could do this. She can't say anything. Anyway, I used to see it through performance. I used to see it through something I needed to do. Instead, let me just suggest that the living sacrifice that we're talking about him here in the scripture is the antitype to him. It is him. It's saying his life in me. In the same way that he gave his life, right? Hebrews says that the Father made a body for me to walk in. I am a living sacrifice. I know where my life is going. I know what my life is going to be. I've already been told what my life's going to be all about. In fact, I was around when all of it was happening. I was before everything. And so I am living this thing out, knowing that as I go through this, I have a purpose. I have a goal to bring spirit realities into physical realm. A living sacrifice. Look, can I tell you this morning, if you're a believer, you are a living sacrifice, whether you know it or not. If you're a believer, you are perfect and pleasing, acceptable to him, because you carry inside of you the Spirit of God. Whew. Man, that should never get old. Jesus, Father, Spirit, and us. Going into a world. Do not obstruct the flow of the Spirit by thinking that you need to help. Oh, you don't need to help. I had one time I was standing in front of a friend of mine, and we were just talking about Jesus. We weren't praying about anything at all. I wasn't asking God for anything. I wasn't praying for him. We were just talking about God. And can I share with you a little bit of a scary experience? Don't freak out on me. It's okay. But as we were standing there talking, and both of us are just talking about Jesus, we're just celebrating him, all of a sudden, both of us at the exact same time did this. We took two steps back. And it felt, if I could tell you what it felt like some kind of explosion happened between us, and I got shoved back, and he got shoved back, and both of us started crying. And I looked at him, and I was like, "What was that?" He goes, "I don't know. We were just talking about God." Do you understand? You're not going to stop the Spirit of God. Come on. No, instead, you get to be a conduit of it. You get to be the branch to the vine. You get to bring this reality into the world that you're walking in. Man, whatever that thing is you're going through, bring spirit reality into it. You are a living sacrifice. And look where he goes with this. Verse 2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Look, this is deeper than just sin stuff versus holy stuff. No, he's saying don't be conformed any longer to the way this world operates. It operates out of a tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's what everybody here has. Believers, unbelievers, everybody operates that way. What's fair? What's right? What's wrong? You got two, you get two. You get three, he gets three. Fairness and all. That's the way this world works. And he suggests instead, don't conform to the same pattern that you've been used to, but be transformed. See everything differently. That guy wants to make fun of you. Bless him. What? Totally opposite of this world. That only happens through spiritual transformation. Renewal of your mind. That word, renewing of your mind, it comes from the word anakinosis. Come on, there's Anakin in there. It's like Star Wars. It's just, anyway, it's just there. Anyway, and look at what it means. It means completing a process which intensifies to make fresh and new something achieved by God's power. Look, You take coal, I don't know what the heck I'm really talking about, but I've heard it said, you take coal and you add a lot of pressure and diamond appears. I don't know if that's true, but it sounds good. I'm going to go press some coal. But the truth of the matter is that analogy is really a good one. That's what this word means, that renewal of the mind is a complete paradigm shift, a complete change in reality. It's a complete transformation where it's a new development, if you will, not new information. It's something brand new that has happened. And here is Jesus about to preach parables, and he goes, hold on, before I even get to the parables, I got to tell you guys, if you're going to understand these things, you've got to repent. You've got to see everything different. You have to think differently after being with me, and then these parables will start making sense. It's why the disciples after a while are like, hey, I think we're getting it. I think we're seeing it. They had been with Jesus. They're walking with Jesus. He's revealing things to them through the Spirit. Let me close with this verse today. Titus 3:5 says this. It won't be on the screen, but it says this. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. That word renewal also means renovation. As Pastor Clark says, God won't live in a dirty house. And the good news is he came and he renovated. He made a space where his Spirit could dwell in us, where we could be joined in experiential relationship with him and then go see an entire world changed. Would you guys stand with me this morning? Father, we worship you. Oh. You're just incredible. Lord, we repent. After being with you, God, I can't help but see things differently. And Lord, this is what I pray. I pray this week, as all of us go throughout our weeks, as all of us get distracted with the weight of life, that God, that we would never forget who we are as children of yours. Oh, Lord, that we would bring your realities, that you would bring the kingdom that you came to introduce. Oh, God, that we would bring that kingdom into every area of our lives, into every place of our lives, that we would withhold nothing. God, that we would allow this flow of the Spirit to operate out of our lives, that we wouldn't try to get in there and fix it and figure out the formulas and all that stuff, God, but we would just rest in you. So, Lord, do that in our hearts this morning. Let us see something new today and every single day. As the band sings here in just a moment, I encourage some of you here to not sing a word and just listen and just receive from him this morning because he's going to speak to you. Let's worship together.